which is in, I believe it's page 11 in your workbook. And I think it may be a short one, which is okay. You can grab another donut or something. But as I went through this, it's probably going to be a bad one because I got excited about it. I thought, it just seems like it's some practical tips today on preparing our soil for our walk with the Holy Spirit. So I really liked it, so I hope you do too. You know, sometimes you hear all this good stuff and it sounds good, but it's like, well, how can I practice that? How can I get that into my life? And I'm praying that this gives us some good tips today on kind of how to deal with that and kind of what it means. So this is a how-to lesson, I guess. So that's good. As you look there, you'll see the text is Galatians 5:16 and Philippians 1:19 through 20. Those are not in your workbook, however. So if you want to flip to that in your Bibles to follow along, or you can just follow as I read them. But so Galatians 5:16 and Philippians 1:19 through 20. So, you know, it goes the Gospels and Acts and Romans, Corinthians, and then Galatians. And then Philippians, just a couple books past there. So if you'd like to find your way there, and if you'd stand with me for the reading of God's Word, we'll look at those three verses here real quick. So Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Okay? And if you want to flip over to Philippians 1, verses 19 and 20, he says this, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you again for your word and just these lessons on the Holy Spirit for us to really take to heart and just establish them in our heart. Pray for rich soil there as we're just looking at preparing that so that your word would grow, or the Holy Spirit would flourish in our lives, that we might bear your fruit, God, and we just want to do that. Today as we look at how we choose to walk in the Spirit, that you would just help us understand that and that you want that relationship with us of continually walking with you. Lord, we see and we know and experience Satan trying to attack us and try to keep our hearts detached from you and your words. We just pray, Lord, you'd help us, give us some tools to overcome that as we desire to walk with you. So Lord, again, we just anticipate bearing good fruit for you. We ask a blessing on this time, and Lord, that you would again help me to get out of the way, and just that your learning and teaching of us would grow. We ask it all in Jesus' precious and wonderful holy name. Amen. You may be seated. All right. So preparing the soil, choosing to walk in the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to talk a lot about choice today, sometimes we tend to make excuses, and we've talked about that before. You know, people say, "Well, this is how God made me." Well, God's in the business of change, and He can change us. And there are several things that do shape us and maybe cause in our lives, but we have a joy that overcomes. Amen. And that's what we want to do, is kind of overcome some of those human frailties and the fleshly desires, and we can choose to do that. I think I shared, getting home from Lancaster, if you were here, that, it was so hot down there when we got off the plane in Spokane. It was 91, according to the, but I felt cool getting off the plane. And I literally had this quick thought. I go, oh, I wonder if I have a jacket in my backpack, you know? And I'm going, wait a minute, just real good. Probably before two steps were done, I'm thinking, come on, Don, it's 91. Get over it, you know? And it's just kind of like that, I think, where you can seize those thoughts and get control of them. And that's kind of what we want to do with the Holy Spirit is tie into that quicker. You know, if we can take control of kind of silly thoughts or evil thoughts or whatever within a couple steps, we're doing pretty good. Sometimes we can't stop those crazy thoughts from popping into our mind, but we can choose to do something with them. And I think that's important. Lesson for us that we're going to talk about today is making choices. It's a great story here I had never heard before about former President Ronald Reagan. It says, when he was a young boy, he desperately needed a pair of shoes. Seeing his need, his aunt decided to take him to a cobbler. For you young people, cobbler's the one that used to make shoes, and, you know, they'd cobble them together, I don't know. But so she took him to a cobbler. After sizing young Reagan's feet, the cobbler asked, do you want square toes or round toes? Not knowing which one to choose, Reagan did not answer. The cobbler graciously gave him a few days to think about it. Some days later, the cobbler came across Reagan on the street and asked him again, what kind of toes do you want on your shoes? Since Reagan still couldn't decide, the shoemaker replied, well, come by in a couple days and your shoes will be ready. When the future president returned for his shoes, he found one square-toed and one round-toed waiting for him. He stared at the two different shoes that were supposed to make a pair, and he thought how awkward he was going to feel walking in those. As the cobbler studied Reagan's disappointed face, he said, this will teach you to never let people make decisions for you. Reagan learned a valuable lesson that day and stayed with him as he grew to be the leader of our nation. Looking back on the cobbler's instruction, he said, I learned right then and there, if you don't make your own decisions, someone else will. I thought, boy, that is really true. You know, sometimes we put it off, and the decision's made for us. And I'd venture to say, 8 out of 10 times we're unhappy with whatever the decision is. And we might be unhappy with our own decision, but at least we made it, you know, and you don't have anyone else to blame. So anyway, I thought that was good. We are given a choice, just like Reagan was given a choice, and that's the subject of Galatians 5:16 that we just read. That this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You have a choice of which one to walk in. If we do not choose to walk in the Spirit, someone else will make the decision for you and for us. That someone else is the flesh. If we don't choose God, the flesh will decide. And Satan's urging that on. The flesh will be fulfilled if we do not deliberately decide to walk in the Spirit. Whatever is not of the Spirit benefits the flesh. It's not everything we do to feed our flesh is evil. Some things can be done in the Spirit. You know, God wants us to eat. Amen? I mean, He doesn't want us to overeat. You know, He doesn't want Don to have that fourth donut, you know. I just want to let you know that the lesson can kind of sound a little tough, but there's some things that are okay, you know, that can be done and still be done in the Spirit. Through prayer, in a yielded life, we can choose to receive the supply of the Spirit of God. Again, the Philippians 1:19-20, to read again, says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of God, of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. You know, Paul was looking, he's in prison and thinking that they'd probably put him to death. And Josh preached on this a few weeks ago. But, you know, it didn't matter as long as he was going to do what God wanted him to do and the Holy Spirit was guiding him to do. And that Christ would be magnified either way it went. And you think, and it's really true, you know, if he would have been miraculously delivered once again from the jail, you know, people praise God and they see God in it, and that magnifies the Lord. But if he dies, but the church grows and can be multiplied because of what he did, that also can bring glory to God. So God's able to take any circumstance and bring glory out of it. And we just want to do our part in helping him do that by making good choices. Making the right choice is not always easy. Some people are naturally gifted at making decisions, and others take a lifetime to decide what color a car looks best. And that kind of made me chuckle a little bit, because us Tuckers are kind of known for making decisions and making them pretty quick. And sometimes when people, you know, put the, you know, simple decision off and off and can't, frankly, kind of drives us a little nuts. And but, you know, not all the decisions we make, even though they might be quick, are the right decisions, and me might regret them, but it's kind of nice to at least make it, move on, you know. And you know, we seek counsel, we talk to each other, we seek God's, you know, and in it, and make a decision. It's kind of like, come on, people, decide. This isn't rocket science. But not everybody has that ability, and that's very obvious, and we understand that. No matter how much you struggle with decision-making, God wants to help. And that's the key to remember. God wants to help. He wants to help us and give us wisdom. And so if you ask for it, he'll give that to you. He actually wants to make the decision for you. Stop and think about that. You know, it's too often we don't even bother consulting him, you know, and what we are going to do or thinking of doing. And it certainly doesn't, you know, might seem insignificant. Well, God doesn't care what color of tie I wear today, you know. But sometimes it just might be something that in your spirit says, yeah, well, might be nice to wear the pink one today, Don. See if you can upset some people. So it's just that kind of thing to bring him into your life. We have learned about the Holy Spirit, who he is. And now it's time to decide if you're willing to yield to him. Allow Scripture to unveil promises concerning the right choice of walking in the Spirit. So Roman numeral 1 is the warning of the believer. The warning of the believer. As believers, I like this, we stand in liberty and are not bound by legalism because of the grace of God. You know, we do have liberty. We're not under the legalism of the law. That's not to say that's bad for us, but we do have some liberty. We are to be motivated by God's grace as we use our liberty the way that God intends. You know, there's a lot of verses that say, yeah, you're free, but you should use the freedom for good reasons, not for bad. You know, just because I'm saved and I'm going to heaven, I shouldn't have the liberty to then go out and kill somebody. Amen? I mean, that's an extreme example, but it's an adequate example. Because I could, you know, and say, well, I'm saved, so, you know, that guy deserved to die. But that's just a misuse of our liberty that God gives us. Because letter A, liberty is not for selfish pleasure. It's not for selfish pleasure. Galatians 5:13 is there in your book, says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." In other words, just because we have liberty, that shouldn't mean we just engorge our fleshly lusts with it. But what we should use it for is serving one another. And I thought that's kind of a different thought, but it's kind of like it frees us up to serve one another. You know, if we're not so worried about ourselves, we have the liberty then to care for other people and to serve other people. Our Heavenly Father gives us freedom to serve one another. We do this out of sheer gratitude for our liberty because of what he's given us. And, you know, and I know probably all of us, you know, sometimes when we get a real blessing or kind of a surprise gift, a lot of times you want to share it with other people, right? Amen? And that's good. And we should, And that's what God's given us, this great gift, and so we should share that. And, you know, just a quick little side note, sometimes we need to let people that we've blessed give something back as well. You know, sometimes it's easier to give than to receive. And you go, oh, no, don't do that. But that's almost robbing a blessing of them, because it is a blessing to serve others and to be nice to others. So it kind of can work both ways. But the main thrust of this lesson is to use that liberty to serve one another. However, when we use liberty as a base to activate our flesh, we have just taken God's gift and turned it into Satan's weapon. You know, again, an example. I've got liberty, I'm safe, so I can go do this evil stuff. That's misusing it. That's misusing the liberty. Titus 2:11 through 13 in your book. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Because of what he's done, we should live properly. Continues, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, and again, it's that joy we can have that frees us up, and we can look forward to that. So we can just be better people at the bottom line by using, but only through the grace of God. My flesh wants to, you know, maybe hurt somebody or be mean to somebody. And you know, that's not the Holy Spirit working in us. God's grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live righteously. Once again, a choice is at hand. We can either choose to use liberty for selfish pleasure, fulfilling our selfish desires and worldly cravings, or we can choose to use liberty to guide us through a life of righteousness and godly living. And I would dare say all of us have probably chosen one of the other different times. You know, so the idea here is to learn to do more of the better and less of the worse until, you know, that we can just live more righteously. Letter B, liberty is for serving others. For serving others. General William Booth, anybody familiar with that name? Got a good? Good. Okay. He was into an old age and was suffering from severe loss of eyesight. He was the very well-known founder of Salvation Army, General William Booth. He's the one that founded the Salvation Army. He was a ministry to aid the poor and the weak. Still around today and, you know, do good work. General Booth's son, Bramwell, was given the difficult task of telling his father there would be no recovery for the loss of his sight. "You mean that I am blind?" the general asked. I hear we must contemplate that, his son replied. General Booth continued, "I shall never see your face again?" "No, probably not in this world," his son hesitantly said. "Bramwell," said General Booth, "I have done what I could for God and for his people with my eyes. Now I shall do what I can for God without my eyes." You know, really a man that got the servant's heart. He was going to serve God no matter what happened to him. General William Booth used his liberty to serve others. And when some of his health was stripped from him, he used the same God-given liberty to serve others in a different capacity. This issue is not whether we have what it takes to serve. The issue is whether we will serve no matter what it takes. We like that. Read that again. The issue is not whether we have what it takes to serve. The issue is whether we will serve no matter what it takes. You know, if our intent and our heart is to serve, we'll do that no matter what it takes. And there's several people that inspire me in our congregation, you know, that health issues and stuff going on, family stuff, but yet they're out there serving and wanting to serve. And you know, it's just exciting to see that they'll serve whatever it takes. And that's the attitude God wants us to have. In your book, Galatians 5:13 through 14, the Bible says this, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh," or don't be selfish, But by love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Serving others, what he wants us to do. True liberty is the freedom to do right. And I like that too, you know, to think we're really free to do the right thing. And it's kind of not, you don't think of that usually being a freeing thought, but it really is because we don't care so much about ourselves. It frees us to do the right thing. And, you know, people might not appreciate it. They might not like it. They might even hate us for doing it. You know, certainly in the world today hates us for doing the right thing. But we have the liberty to do that because, you know, their opinion doesn't necessarily matter as long as God's opinion matters. We must be motivated by grace to live the Christian life. It is through grace that God pours down his provision. 2 Corinthians there in your book, 12:9, says that by grace we can endure trials. And it says, "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities than the power of Christ may rest upon me." Wow. You know, the weaker we are, the more God can, it's obvious that God's helping us. You know, and it can be obvious to other people, you know, well, they just couldn't do that without the power and strength of God. And that's a good testimony. Not in your book, but 2 Corinthians 8, 6 through 8 says that by grace we can give. It says, insomuch that we desired, Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. And again, it's not, you know, it's not a commandment that he's saying. I think it's just that, you know, if we have all these great things that God gives us, that we should show that, and a desire to show that, that we just, you know, appreciate so much what God's done to us, that, you know, we can show our love for him and our sincere love for him by being giving grace to others and giving things to other people. In your book, Colossians 4:6 says that by grace we can communicate spiritually. Verse 6 says this, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." That season, it's kind of like seasoned with salt. You know, we know salt's a preservative, and seasoned with salt. So that experience of walking with the Holy Spirit and letting him you know, be in charge of our speech and our actions, you know, that just it helps us to learn and to develop a pattern of how do we answer to other people and how do they perceive us. You know, things we can do and the choices we make, we season those and we get better at them. And it's a great example to do that. Roman numeral 2, the walk of the spiritual Christian. The walk of the spiritual Christian. The word walk is written in present time. It's not something that happened in the past or only has one occurrence. You know, this word implies a continual walking. You may have heard this question, how's your walk with God? You know, my son-in-law was kind of popular here a few years ago of asking that all when he see, how's your walk with God today? And, you know, fortunately I didn't say, well, I was saved 40 years ago, you know, and I'm doing great. You know, how's my walk currently? And that it's a good question to contemplate, not necessarily one I approve of asking all the time, but it's a valid question. You know, how is your walk doing? How's it going today? It's good to ask ourselves that. You cannot answer great if you've only spent time with him in the past. You know, it's hard to say, yeah, when I was saved 46 years ago, that was great. Okay. And it is great. You know, nothing wrong with that. Praise God. But it's not the walk. It's a continual walk. You must continually spend time with God yielded to his spirit through prayer to establish and maintain a walk with him. You got to stay in that relationship. You got to stay with him. Letter A, it is a walk in the spirit. A walk in the spirit. Our text again, Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. As we've mentioned before, D.L. Moody once said, a Christian who is not living in the power of the Spirit is living below his privileges. We've used that a few times in the past few weeks here, but it's just so true. If we're not using, he's given us the privilege of the Holy Spirit to be in us and guide us and love us. And if we're living below that, that's below our privilege. It's one thing we can take advantage of, is the privilege he's given us. And living below his privileges is referring to the flesh. If we're living below what he's offering us, we're living in the flesh instead of with him. To walk with God, we must walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit, we must ignore the flesh. If you desire the walk of a spiritual Christian, it all begins with ignoring the desires of the flesh. You've got to learn to deal with those. Let the Spirit of God work in you. Allow him to bear the fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance through you. And we'll be looking at those individually here in the future. But if you desire this fruit to be developed in your life by grace, you must depend on the power of the Holy Spirit alone. We cannot do it on our own. We depend on him to help us develop that fruit. To walk in the Spirit means to have your daily life under his control. And this means under the direction of the Word of God. Read his Word continually and gain truth for your everyday walk in the Christian life. Season it. Season it with salt. To be led by the Spirit means to be delivered from a life of bondage. The Holy Spirit's leading is always away from the direction of sin and to the direction of God. Good thought, too. We're following the Holy Spirit. We're going away from sin. You know, we're going towards him. We're becoming more like him. And that is our goal, is to stay after him. Luke 15 tells the story of the prodigal son. We're all pretty familiar with that, I'm sure. The older brother kept all the rules his father had set before him. And the younger brother ignored all of the rules and left his father's house, living a life of selfish pleasure. In the end, the younger brother humbly returned to his father's house, and the older brother was in bondage to jealousy because his father had received his brother. You know, quite the flip-flop, quite the turn of events when you consider it from the big brother's and his father's perspective. We can keep all of God's commands just as the older brother did, but if we forget to walk in the Spirit, we'll be open to the traps of the flesh. Sometimes we put too much confidence in stuff we're doing and not having the heart for it. To abstain from the flesh, to conquer our fleshly lusts, we must decide to walk in the Spirit. Again, we're just make the proper decision. So letter B, it is a chosen walk. Chosen. You've already noticed we have a lot of choosing and choice and chosens in here. Galatians 5:18 in your book. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. You have, in other words, we have a choice as how to live. The Bible does not say you will be led by the Spirit. It says, if ye be led. Now, if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. But we need, we need to submit to the leader of that. Romans 6:11 and 12 there in your book. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. And just always, you get the sense of, you know, we can choose. You know, which one are we going to follow? Are we going to feed our flesh, or are we going to follow after God? It tells a story here. We just had it here recently, so I'll just recap it. But the man that owned a beautiful house invited one of his friends to come and live with him. The living conditions were out of this world, just perfect conditions. He provided a spacious guest room, a comfortable bed, a place at his luxurious dining table. So the man gladly accepted and moved in. But as time went on, the owner of this beautiful house met another man who fascinated him. This other man had some fancy trinkets and showy baubles, and it kind of fascinated the owner of the house. The owner kindly invited this man to come and move into his home. In order to make more room, the man already taken the residence there had to now share his space with that new guest. After a little while, he was then asked to give up his comfortable bed for the stranger. And lastly, he had to surrender his place at the table to the stranger with the fancy baubles and nice things. This change grieved the first guest enough that he eventually departed from his beautiful house. Many men have crowded out the blessed guest from their hearts. Sometimes we've kind of crowded out the Holy Spirit. We've had that, you know, he comes into our hearts, he wants to take up residence there, we welcome him in, but all of a sudden we start chasing after the things that with the shiny baubles and the trinkets and pay more attention to them. And the world will war with the Spirit for the possession of the heart. The world wants us to follow after it. And if we're not careful, we'll tend to do that. Our flesh wants to do that. So we've got to guard against that. So the heart must choose. We must choose what we're going to let be in our heart. Unless if we're not careful, the Holy Spirit will be grieved and just kind of go dormant, if you will. So Roman numeral 3, the warfare within each Christian. The warfare within each Christian. And letter A is the pull of the flesh. You know, it's often compared to our struggle in the flesh as a war. And it is. It's spiritual warfare. You know, the Bible talks openly about that. That, you know, Satan wants our attention. He wants our body. He wants everything. And spiritually, we're in a war with that. Fortunately, we have the victor on our side if we'll let him be that. So the pull of the flesh. The flesh refers to the fallen nature still with the believer. You know, we've talked about that before. You know, our nature and our flesh is still there, even though we're saved. I wish it would depart, you know, but our flesh is still craving what it craves sometimes. We choose to either feed it. You know, which dog do we feed? All the examples we've had on what we pay attention to. The body itself is not sinful. I kind of like this thought. The body itself is not sinful. Appetites are not necessarily sinful, but the tendencies of the old nature are downward. You know, we can take anything our flesh wants that might be good for us. But if we take it to that extreme, or we just keep feeding it, the tendency is for it to sink. It's going to, you know, it leads us down instead of lifting us up. So we just need to be careful on what we follow after and what we feed. We feed the flesh continually and ignore the Spirit, or we feed in the Spirit. And so we need to do that. In your book, John 8:34 says that Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." So once we choose to commit sin, it begins to gradually reign over us. Now, if we just continually choose to do that and continually to choose sin, pretty soon it's the one in control. You might think, well, I can get away with it once. Well, maybe. I got away with it. I'm going to do it again. Oh, wow, look at that. Nobody noticed that for the second time. And you get the idea. If we just keep choosing it, thinking that we're getting away with it or whatever it might be, we're going down the wrong path. Pretty soon we're living a life dedicated to sin. It can reign over us. Clara Knoll, I'm not sure who that is, but she asked her granddaughter how she liked her first trip to the circus. The little girl said, "Oh, Granny, if you ever went once, you'd never be satisfied with church again." Wow. And, you know, you can kind of see that with, the, you know, some of the kids and they're bored and they sleep. And, you know, but the circus, that, you know, the fun little animals and the clowns. But when you think about that, that's sometimes how we act. That can be kind of sad. You know, we know several people that, you know, hey, it's great to go hiking and enjoy nature and God's creation, right? We love beautiful lakes and we love going up to the mountaintops. But we know too many people that that's kind of becomes their God, their religion. They wouldn't think of going to church on Sunday because they have all these other things to do. You know, love the Pozzellos. They're here every Sunday and they've got a beautiful lake place at Priest Lake. You know, that's truly one of God's great creations up there. And yet, you know, they come to church. What a great example there, Deacon Paul and this thing, and Angela. Good job. I like to use current examples, amen? Anyway, Romans 6:6 in your book says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. And we can overcome that in again, the joy that overcomes and just get our thinking. You know, some of us might be further down the road of some sin than others, and or maybe it's coming up on us or we just don't want to let go. But we can. We can choose to do that with God's help. Our flesh isn't going to help. Our flesh thinks it's enjoying it. You know, anyway, yeah, I just think, you know, some of the... We think we're enjoying it now, but sometimes we wake up with a bad hangover. Amen? I mean, that's just, people do that. And you think, why would people do that to themselves? You know, they think they had a great time, and yet they're miserable for the next 24, 48 hours. And then they get up and want to do it again. And it just is, you know, we just need to not go there, to not let sin have that kind of reign in our body. And notice the verse says we should not. And, it says henceforth we should not serve sin. It doesn't say we will not. It doesn't say we will not. You may think, I'm sure some of you have been there here with me, that I really think I really should clean my garage. Unfortunately, that does not clean the garage. You know, yeah, I should. Unless I choose to do it. The garage stays dirty. Amen? And, you know, yeah, I really should go visit so-and-so that's in the hospital. It's a nice thought, Don, but did you go? Did you choose to take the time to go do that? And so all these shoulda, woulda, couldas, I guess, you know, that we think about. And but until we decide to do them, they're just maybe good thoughts. And nothing wrong with those thoughts, but we need to put some action. We need to walk that. We should do a lot of things, but what gets done is what we decide to get done. We need to decide to get done. We should not serve sin, but this will only happen when we decide to ignore the sinful pull of the flesh and to obey the commands of God. Letter B, in the power of the Spirit. The power of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's power is seen in the fruit it produces. Our Holy Spirit fruit passage, Galatians 5:22-23. It's not there in your book, but familiar by now, I'm sure. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's, you see the Holy Spirit and the power of those fruits. The law can produce works, but it cannot produce fruit. And I like that. The law can produce works, but it cannot produce fruit. In other words, we can do what we're supposed to do. You know, we can do the thing. We can do what the law says. We can do what our parents tell us. Or, you know, we can do what the pastor tells us to do. And that can be okay. In some cases, we should do that. But what is our attitude about doing it? You know, do we just, yeah, I'll do it, but just don't ever ask me again, or I'm going to just mumble and grumble and complain the whole time I'm doing it. You know, and I know when, you know, raising our kids, it was kind of like, if you can't do it with a good attitude, don't do it. It's the same type of thing with God. You know, what are we given to him to do it? You know, nothing worse than some surly teenager that'll do, you know, what we've asked him to do, but just grumble the whole time and try to make our lives miserable. And, am I doing that to God? Yeah, okay, God, I'll go to church today, but oh, man, I'm missing the Seahawk game, or, you know, could have watched the Mariners, and I checked my phone, and, it's just not what we should. We should be giving our best to God, amen? We want to serve him. In your book, 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So we can't expect our unsaved neighbor to get excited about coming to church, because he doesn't have that discernment. He hasn't accepted the Holy Spirit. You know, once we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit. Now we should be able to discern and learn how to discern and choose to discern. Yeah, I need to be in church. I need to read my Bible. I need to pray and to listen to that prompting of the Holy Spirit. You know, there's other things that maybe we'd like to do in the flesh and something to do. But is that the best? Is that the best? Are we giving our best to God? Christian character comes from within by the power of the Spirit. The Spirit seeks to transform us into Christ's likeness. We talk often about trying to become like him. 2 Corinthians 3:8. 3:18, excuse me, in your book. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, when we look in the mirror, is Jesus Christ looking back at us? That's what we want to do. And we look into the glass, we want to see us being transformed into him. How do we do that? By the Spirit of the Lord. Only the Spirit of God can help us transform that. Walking in the Spirit is not some emotional experience detached from everyday life. It is the daily experience of the believer who feeds on the Word, who prays, and who obeys what the Bible says. So, in conclusion, I've seen what God does when men walk in the Spirit. I've seen hundreds of people at different rallies and meetings come down together and rally together, at the altar accepting Jesus Christ. I've seen hearts touched by God to give money that only God could provide. And I've seen teens, in the teen camps where the altar gets flooded with young lives being touched by the gospel, by the kids giving their hearts to God. God can still do great things if we choose to walk in the Spirit. This is what happens when the power of the Holy Spirit works through ordinary lives. The Spirit works through our lives and other people's lives to bring the message. Lives can change. Victory and peace are available to all who are yielded. Available to all who are yielded. In your book, Peter 5:5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. God will strengthen us and reward us for living humbly. May we humbly choose to walk in the Spirit. May we stop whatever busy distraction life is throwing our way and purposely decide to stop serving sin. Through the grace of our Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit is available to all who will choose to walk in him. He's there, he wants us, he's available, but we need to choose to let him in. So finally, once again, our Galatians 5:16 verse, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So, now after our soil is prepared, amen, we're ready. So I hope you do have some fresh soil in your heart and ready. Next week, we'll begin to look at each fruit in depth. The first one is love. We'll take them in order of the verse, of Galatians 5. And so we'll look forward to see and get more into the fruit that the Holy Spirit has and wants us to bear. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again so much for your word and just really for the challenge, Lord, of choosing you. Help each one of us, Lord, to choose more of you and less of our flesh, that we would want that continual walk, just to be in lockstep with what you have for us and following after you as we strive once again in our minds, in our hearts, in our abilities to become more like you, Lord Jesus. What a wonderful goal, and our ultimate goal to be is to become more like you. So bless each one that came this morning to hear, and we pray for the service to follow, Lord. We just thank you that, again, that we are able to gather and to learn and to be challenged by your word. We ask a blessing on all of this and in your time and the time to follow. In Jesus' precious, wonderful, and holy name, amen.